talk about it a lot, but kids that are in a hurry to get back to children's church is a blessing. It truly is. And we would do well to pattern ourselves after them, wouldn't we? We should be in just as much of a hurry to get to this service, and I pray we have been. And I pray that we've come expecting, and I pray that the Holy Spirit meet our expectations. This morning, I'm going to be reading from Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 10. If you want to find that and just put your finger there for a while, we'll get to that in just a little bit. And this morning's title, as some of you probably have guessed, is Are We Okay? For those who might have missed last week, but were here the week before and are thinking that that title seems familiar, you're right. I used it 2 weeks ago. I used it again last week. And now I'm using it this week. And unless the Lord has a different idea, this week we'll wrap up the series that's titled Are We, I've said it many times, I forgot how to say it. Are we okay? Are we okay? Just a simple question, isn't it? But it's involves a lot of deep answers, doesn't it? Are we okay? I think the Lord asks us all the time, through His Spirit, are we okay? I think we need to reflect all the time on whether or not we are okay. As we study His Word, we need to reflect. We need to allow His Word and His Spirit to change our lives, don't we? To mold us into the vessels that we need to be. And we're not going to do that if we're not willing to ask ourselves if we're okay. I started this sermon series on a foundational question by asking if we were compelled to compel others to come to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As part of that question, I shared Dr. Tom Rainer's claim that 82% of the people who do not attend church that were in this survey, they said they would if they were asked. Now, I've already told you that I'm a little leery of that because we went around town giving out cups and candy and invitations, and we didn't have 82% come. Would have been wonderful we had. We had to build a new church, wouldn't we? We really would have. But these people had answered this survey. They felt strongly enough or leaned enough toward that direction that that's how they answered. They said if somebody, and maybe it was just an excuse, I'm not saying it wasn't, but they said if somebody would ask them, 82% said if somebody would ask them, they'd come. But the same survey was answered by people that do come to church, that do claim to be Christians, and those people only said, only 2% of those people said that they were asking anyone to come with them. And then I asked if we had asked anyone to come with us that day. And I think I've asked it a couple times since. And I'm going to ask it again today. Have we asked anyone to come to church with us lately? Should we? Shouldn't we? We should, shouldn't we? We should invite people, and we should certainly invite people to come to Christ, right? As I understand it, that's the reason that your church is here today, that we're still on the planet, that He hasn't come to get us, because people still need to know about Him. Certainly, Gary referenced it in his prayer, the times we're living in. I mean, it's unbelievable sometimes. We couldn't have written this script 10 years ago even. It would have been unbelievable. Nobody would have believed it. But we're here. And in truth, and Michael brought this up one time, he heard a pastor preaching it, and it's the truth. In truth, the fields are white. They're white around us. And the times we're living in are evidence of that. People need Jesus. And the time we're in, I mean, we should be busy. In truth, we should be thankful that He's placed us in this place at this time. Because people need Christ all around us. And we should be living lives that would reflect His truth. Now, I'm not trying to cast upon any of us that only 2% of us ever ask anyone to come to the Lord or come to church. But I would ask us to be honest with ourselves and ask if we're okay. Ask if we're in that 2% or if we're in that 98, people need to come to church. Coming to church won't make us a Christian, but hopefully, another reason we're here, hopefully when they come to church, they will see Christ. Hopefully he's here. If he's not, we're here for the wrong reason. And we need to close the doors. We need to do something else. Because that's why we gather together. We're his body. We're his body in this world. And they need to find him when they come here. So think about that, because this is the last week for this series. But don't let it be the last time we ask ourselves if we're okay. Don't let it be the last time we're willing to look at ourselves in God's Word, using his Word as our mirror. Because that's what we're to constantly do. We are constantly to ask ourselves if we're okay. Everything we do should draw us closer to him. Because it's only in drawing closer to him that we're going to make any difference in the world around us. All right. Then I ask if we knew where the motivation to ask came from and whether or not we understood that that motivation is part of what sets Christianity apart from every other faith on the planet. And then we talked about the importance of that motivation, or his love, which is what motivates us, or should motivate us, will motivate us if we will let it, both to and in our own personal Christian walk. It's important that we love and understand the love of Christ, isn't it? His love, some versions say, constrains us from falling into sin, constrains us from living like the world around us lives. But it also, some versions say, compels us. And I like both versions. I do, because they tie together. One's as important as the other. We are to live lives that are set apart, but not lives that are judgmental and set apart. That's not going to cause anyone to see the reality of Jesus Christ. I've said it 100 times, I know I have. We're never going to overcome sin in anyone's life by pointing out their sin. We're not. It's the Holy Spirit's job, it's not ours. It's not. We're only going to overcome sin in the world around us by pointing people to Jesus. That's the only way it's going to work. So we have to understand how important his love is. It may be the most important evidence of our being his. You know, when we come to Christ, our life changes in many ways, doesn't it? We talked about this recently, but some of those things I think he leaves so that we understand our need for him. I believe that with all my heart. But so many things he just takes away, doesn't he? But then we try to add to what he's taken away, don't we? We try to get that Christian haircut. We try to wear those Christian clothes. We put on the Christian underwear. We try to become Christian, don't we? That's not going to make any difference. There's nothing I can do that will add to who Jesus is. All we need to do is fall in love with Jesus. Fall in love with Jesus. Stay in love with Jesus. Follow after him. And if we do that, our life will attract them to him. And the Word promises us that if they're attracted to him, if he's lifted up in our life, that they'll be drawn to him and they'll come to that saving knowledge. We have to be in love with Jesus. We have to understand how important that is. And I guess I might as well ask us again, are we okay? Do we get that? Do we understand that it's Christ in us that makes the difference in us and around us? And it's only his love that will draw them. Last week we talked about the hope that holds Christianity together. How our hope in his love allows and motivates and even empowers us to keep our eyes on the prize, if you will. No matter or even in spite of our circumstances. And I use scripture from Romans 5 to help us see that it wasn't just my opinion, because Paul, inspired and directed by the Holy Spirit, said, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I guess I should add, so you better understand, the idea to turn this into a series in the first place wasn't really mine. It just started out with that, are we compelled to compel them? And the Lord kind of led me to it. He led me to 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. And as I said last week, if the Apostle Paul said these three and the greatest is love, and he did, and we've already talked about love, and now we've talked about hope, then the next obvious step would be to talk about faith. And I guess the next obvious step would be to continue asking, are we okay? Are we okay? Over the last three, and actually it's been the last 4 weeks, because the new beginning came between the first and the second week of this series, I've continually asked how we might explain or how we might answer those around us. If they ask us for the reason or for the explanation of what makes Christianity different. I've done that several times, haven't I? For instance, what compels Christians to share his gospel and his love? Or what allows Christians to have or maintain a hope that goes beyond circumstances? And through it all, I've stressed the importance of knowing why we believe what we believe. It's important to know what we believe as well, but it's important to know why we believe it, isn't it? We can't share what we believe if we don't know why we believe it. Can we? And if we try, will it be effective? So, are we okay? Have we shared? Have we invited? Do we understand that love, and hope are what holds Christianity together? Love is what sets it apart. God so loved the world that he sent himself in the flesh that we might go free. A price had to be paid. He was the only one that could pay it. It would take me an eternity, and it's still, I'd come up short. But God paid it in full, in himself. And because he did, because of that love, and we need to understand it, we need to have that ingrained within us. Because of that love that he has for us, he did what he did. That should give us hope. That should give us hope. Because we need to understand it's what we've done doesn't matter. I've done some terrible things in my life. I've done some bad things since I've come to Christ. If you'd be honest, you'd tell me you had too. If we'd be real honest, we'd probably say we slipped a time or two today. Wouldn't we? Doesn't matter. In truth, our sin isn't the problem. Sin's been there since the beginning, right? He paid for the sin. That's our hope. Because he loved us. Your sin's not the problem. It's what you do with it. It's whether or not you wallow in it. It's whether or not you stay in it. He tells us to bring it to him. To give it to him. To hang out with him. To let his love flow over us. I know I've said this in the last couple weeks, but you bring people to Jesus, you don't have to worry about whether or not they know who to marry or what bathroom to use. You don't have to teach them that at all. Jesus will teach them that. If we stay close to Jesus, sin isn't our problem. We'll stumble, we'll fall. We have an enemy. We do. I'm not saying we don't. We do. You need to understand that as well. But you stay close to Jesus, sin won't be your problem. Jesus took care of sin. Jesus still takes care of sin. We just have to stay close to Jesus. That's our hope. That's where we need to stay. Are we compelled to share his love and his gospel? Does what hurts him hurt us? When we look out there and we see these things going on around us in the world, do they hurt us or do they make us angry? When we look at them, do we say, is that that's so stupid? Or do we say, oh, Lord, help them? Because the answer isn't that it's stupid. It is, but that's not the answer. We do stupid things too. And we know better, don't we? They don't know better. They don't know Jesus. When we look out there, what hurts him should hurt us. If we're close to him, if we're enveloped in his love, if we understand how much God loves us, we'll better see how much he loves them. We'll better see that when we quote, "For God so loved the world," we'll understand that that's not just us he's talking about. That's them. He loves them so much that he came and died in their place. That no matter what bathroom or who they marry, doesn't matter. Sin's not the issue. He took care of sin. The issue is where we go with it, what we do with it. Whether or not one day we stand before him in it, or we stand before him covered by grace. We all deserve to go to hell. Every one of us. Bible tells us plainly, there's none without sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Bible also tells us about what our righteousness looks like before God. Filthy, filthy rags. Not one of us can stand on our own merit. It is by grace that any of us will see heaven's glory. Not one of us is going to see it on our own. Not one. It's only by grace. We need to understand, for God so loved the world, means them. We need to understand it. Are we secure in his glorious hope that goes beyond or any or all circumstances? You've probably already heard about this, but just in case you haven't, we have hired one of the area's greatest authorities to come and lead a study on Wednesday evenings. He's probably going to give me a good, solid lesson in martial arts after church for saying that. But seriously, if you're not sure it's for you, I would encourage you to talk to someone who's currently attending. If you're currently attending and you can, raise your hand. Who's currently going? Talk to these people. Talk to them and see if you don't think that it's for you too. Get their input. Michael, and since he's going to beat me up anyway, Kermit Patton said of Michael, Bob, when I talked about the fact that we were going to hire him as associate, he said, "Bob, all I can tell you is if you ever have a problem, Michael will be on the right side of it." That's pretty high. It is. And now he will really beat me up. He loves the Lord. He truly does. It's obvious to everybody around him. He has an amazing amount of knowledge. I've often looked, I don't know if you've ever seen a picture in our office yet. They made it at Six Flags. It doesn't look like us at all. We look like me and many me. But I've often looked at the size of this noggin on top of my shoulders, and I've looked at his, and I've wondered, Lord, how'd you do that? How'd you put so much in there? But I've come to appreciate him as much as I can, that's for sure. If you're not coming and taking part in what the Lord has given us in him, you're missing out. I'm telling you, you're missing out on some wonderful stuff. And if you wonder why I keep bugging you about it, it's because it's my job. It's what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to help each and every one of us be the vessel that God's appointed us to be. That's why Michael's here. That's why Michael comes. He has the same heart. He wants each and every one of us to be the vessel that God's appointed us to be. Isn't that what we want to be? Are we okay? I asked you, I think it was last week or the week before, does anybody here feel like you got enough Jesus? Anybody need a little bit more? All right, then. I don't have to talk about it no more, right? We're going to be full Wednesday night. Everybody's going to come and take advantage of what the Lord has given us and is giving us. We are His body in this world. Our bodies are His temple. The only thing Christian about us is Christ in us, right? Right? Jesus in us. So we need more of Jesus in us. We need to learn more of Him. We need to experience more of Him. We need to cling to His hope, cling to the love that He's given us so graciously. We need to grow in Christ if we're going to be the church, the body that He's called us to be. So many times we pray for revival, never understanding or listening to the Holy Spirit trying to tell us, I'm trying to revive you, but you're not listening. You want Joe to revive. You want Michael to revive. You want Becky to revive. You want them to all grow closer. Guys, revival starts in us. Each one of us. That's where revival starts. That's the only influence we truly have. Having more Christ in us is our doing, or it's not. I can't make Betty have more Jesus. I can only make Bob. I can only draw closer to Christ myself in hopes, and I'm picking on Betty, but that Betty will see Jesus. I mean, really see Jesus. Because that's the only hope we have of anybody getting closer or becoming more like Christ, right? We are His body. We've talked a great deal about that. We're talking about it on Wednesday nights. We are His body on this planet. It is up to us to be closer to Christ and more Christ-like. And the only way that's going to happen is if we're following and staying as close as we can. If that's what He told Peter and that's what He told John, then that's what He's telling us. You follow Me. You follow Jesus. And people will see Jesus. You want to know, you want people to know where they're supposed to go, what bathroom to use? Follow Jesus. Love Jesus. Let Jesus love them through you. They won't have no problem with it. They won't have a problem with sin. Sin is not the problem. Jesus has overcome sin. We're the problem. We're the problem. Sin's not the problem. It's what we're doing with sin. That's the problem. We give it to Him. He took care of it. He still takes care of it. He's still the only answer for it. Not one of us here today are going to overcome sin by ourselves. Michael said just this last week or week before that what we try to do is tame it, right? We try to tame our nature. That's not what the Bible told us to do, is it? He said, kill it. Crucify. That's what Paul told us to do. We can't tame this mess. That's what Jesus is here for. That's what the Holy Spirit is here for. That's why He sent Him. That's how it happens. We don't do it ourselves. We let God work in us, and people will see God from us, right? Are we okay? What happens to our physical bodies when we stop using them or when they get old? What happens if we don't exercise? Better yet, what happens if we do? I've been walking. I hate to tell you, it takes me an hour to walk 3.1 miles. But at first it was taking me an hour and 15 minutes. So I've gotten faster, right? I think I've made a couple in 58. When I really get after it, it's pretty slow. Turtles are passing me, but I'm doing it. But you know what it's doing? It's making me stronger. It's making me feel better. And I can see my feet a little better than what I could. I really can. That's what exercise does to us, isn't it? It makes us stronger. Can we be part of the body that God has purposed us to be if we're not gathering together with the other parts to study His Word, to grow in Him, to experience that accountability that we get from one another? Can we do that? If we don't exercise our faith, will it get stronger or will it get weaker? I've said it many times. I don't see anywhere in his word. Now, I know if something happens, we're in a boat and we're like on Gilligan's Island, I know it can happen and we'll be okay. But I don't see in here where we're called to be lone Christians, the Lone Ranger Christian, right? We're not. We're not. We're supposed to be here, the body, all the parts here, exercising and working, right? I'm going to get up on my soapbox for a minute. October is Pastor Appreciation Month. You want your pastors to feel appreciated? Help make this body healthy. I know he feels exactly like I do. All the gifts and everything are wonderful, and I'm not telling you they're not, and I'm not telling you they're not appreciated. And sometimes they've been very appreciated. But you want us to feel appreciated. Help make this body healthy. Because that's our heart. That's why we're here. I'm doing this full time now, so it's easier on me. But I'm not so far removed from how Michael's doing it, which is bivocational, that I don't remember how it was. And I can tell you, I've promised the Lord, myself, and Michael that I will protect him. I know I'm making him uncomfortable, and I'm probably going to get karate chopped. So I'll stop, but I probably won't ever stop trying to encourage all of us to take full advantage of his knowledge. Actually, they don't call it karate chop, it's a strike, right? His abilities and his love for the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is why he's doing what he's doing. And I'd know that as if I were talking about myself, because I know his heart. That's why he's doing it. He's trying to be what the Lord would have him to be. And not just Michael either, because there are many who come here every time they're called to come here, and they come here simply to serve this, his body. That's why they come. That's where their heart's at. Some of them are serving right now. Many of them are sitting around you in this congregation. And I guess since I'm up on this box, I might as well stop for a moment and say thank you. We appreciate you. We appreciate all that you do. Service, the body, the church wouldn't be the same without you. It really wouldn't. I'll get down. If I were to ask us this morning, what is faith? How might we answer? It's important that we have an answer. Because the world's asking. The world is desperately trying to see the love of God. The world is searching for his love, searching for God in every place that they can. Many times when they look at us, if I'm being honest, they don't see it. And we know it's true. The world is desperately searching for hope. The world knows it's crazy too. It sees the things going on around it and it can't believe it either. And it would like to cling to a hope, find an anchor. The world would like to have faith. I've told you many times when I was a Christian, I should have had the word test written across my forehead. But if I'm being honest, and I always try to be, I always hoped that that person would pass. Because I wanted what they had to be true. I can remember telling Deb when I first came to Christ, it's got to be true. It's got to be real. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I want to be real. I've not found him to be anything else. He's real. And he loves us. And he is our only hope in all of our faith. All of it should be in him. It's important that we know how to answer. What is faith? Would we say it's our believing the truth about God, Father, Son, and Spirit? Or maybe it's our belief that the Bible is his word. And as such, the Bible is the truth. And as such, it's living. It will talk to whatever circumstance we're in. Is that what we would say? James said, even the demons believed and trembled because of that same knowledge that God was real, Father, Son, and Spirit, and that His Word was His Word. They know that, and they tremble at the thought of it. So are we okay if we're asked about faith this morning? What would we say faith is? What would we say it was? Not too long ago, and I realized this week as I was preparing, I preached a sermon about faith. I believe we looked at Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, where the author of Hebrews explains faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. That's certainly true, isn't it? Faith is invisible, and yet faith is easily seen when it's evident, isn't it? It's not something you can grab a hold of, yet it's something you can hold on to at the same time. Faith even causes God, Father, Son, and Spirit to be seen as well, doesn't it? But do we understand where faith comes from? And do we understand how much faith is required for us to be the vessels of His purpose? Let's look now at Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. I never knew that. I never knew I was serving Him when I was walking with Him, but I was, sure enough. The Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Pray with me. Father, we do thank You, Lord. Lord, we thank You more than our minds can comprehend and more than what our heart can express. Lord, for our flesh fails us. But Father, we've tasted and we know that You are good. We pray, Lord Jesus, that You continue to have mercy, that Your grace continue to cover us. Lord, as we grow in understanding and become the vessels that You've purposed us to be, I pray, Lord, for this, Your people, Your body. I pray for, as Gary did, all across the churches in all this land, that we might all understand and see that this is an opportunity, that the fields are ready for harvest. Lord, may we draw unto You and make You the focus of our life. And Father, may You be lifted up in us as a result. And may the world around us see the reality of who You are, Lord Jesus. I pray for each one of us here. I pray You continue to walk amongst us, that Your Spirit would minister to us as only He can, and that He would share Your truth with our hearts, and that we would act accordingly. And I give You the praise for it, for it's in Christ's name I ask. Amen. I'm going to prepare to close. Are we okay? Are we okay? Can I ask a favor? Look at the person next to you, and if you don't have anyone next to you, then look to me and say, "You're okay, and I'm okay. You're okay." No, Miss Betty, you're okay and I'm okay. Not I'm okay. You're okay and I'm okay. Not because of anything we've done, but because of everything that he has done. Now, please understand, the most important thing we just said was, we are okay in Christ. And if you'll give me a few more minutes of your undivided attention, I'll try to explain. Where does faith come from? Where does hope come from? Where does love come from? We're okay because they all come from him. For grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So many times we look at that scripture and we think that Paul's talking about the grace. And he is. But he's also talking about faith. I could have never known Christ had he not given me the faith to turn to him. And neither could you. Let the writer of Hebrews explain what faith was. I think I also am going to let him quantify what faith's worth in our lives. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We're not okay. And you and I cannot please God or ever be the vessels he's purposed us to be without faith in Jesus Christ. Those that stand before him at the end of this age, the only way anyone is going to hear enter in is in Christ. That's the only way. In Christ, we're okay. We're not okay any other way. It's only in Christ. Because our sin separates us from him. Said, in you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you were once called, walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Church, we need to see that. That's why they don't know. That's why they don't know. That's how I was. That's how you were. When I was walking with him, I would never have believed it. And I'd have got upset if you'd have tried to tell me it. But that's exactly where I was. That's exactly where I was. I didn't even know he really existed until I accepted Christ. And then I seen him everywhere around me. I seen the enemy in everything around me. And I knew that this was a war and that he was trying to devour me. Conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That's why Jesus came. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. How much faith is required for us to be the vessels of his purpose? You remember when the disciples couldn't heal a man's son of epilepsy? It's telling us in Matthew 17:17-20, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon. It came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. How much faith did Jesus say we needed? Mustard seed isn't very big, is it? If faith is from God, and Paul said it was, and Jesus said unbelief is what keeps us from having all that we need, and he did, then how much is enough? I'd say at least some. At least some, what, right? If you got some, he can work with that, right? He can change the world with some. But we got to have some. It can be as tiny as a mustard seed. It's all he asked for. Some is all I can muster sometimes. But some faith in Jesus Christ is enough. He told us that his burden was light and his yoke was easy, because he does the heavy lifting. He does all of it. All we have to have is some faith. And we can change the world through him. One more time this morning, I'm going to ask us, are we okay? Yeah, it might not be the last time. Maybe most importantly, before we close this service, which will close out this series, do we understand that we can be okay in Christ? In Christ, we can be okay. We can be what he's appointed us to be, what he's purposed us to be in him. It's the only way we can make a difference in our own lives, in the lives of our families, in the lives of those around us, is in Christ. Scripture we just read here in Ephesians 2:10 assures us we can be, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And if we're wondering what that vessel looks like, let's look at Micah 6:8. He has chosen you, O man, or he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. How do we do that? Now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. If we will but fall in love with Jesus Christ, because that's the greatest, everything else will fall in place. Church, that's the truth. Can't say it any plainer. Fall in love with Jesus, everything else will fall in place. And that's what sets Christianity apart from every other faith on the planet. And it's the only way any of us can ever be okay as Christians. I'm going to read John 3:16-17, and I'm going to close. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There is no other way. I can't tell you if you're okay. Wish I could. I have to work on me. You have to work on you. We're going to have a song of invitation. If God's Spirit has spoke to your heart, if there's anything at all that you want to come up to this altar with and place at his feet, then I encourage you to do so. I encourage you to do so. Would you all stand, please?